Well, Shelby's been married to me for 49 years, and she's just beginning to find out what she got into. This would be a real good opportunity for you to be sure you've turned your cell phone off if you haven't already. My reputation always precedes me. Folks think I'm terribly mean and they don't like disturbances and stuff, and I don't, not when I'm preaching. But back years ago when the church in Danville first called me as pastor, it'd be 39 years ago in March. Same time, a very dear friend of mine, Brother Bob Pruitt, and his wife Carol moved to Lexington to start a mortuary business, embalming and shipping business, kind of strange mortuary business, but at that time, back in those days, there were 10,000 people a year who died in Kentucky, in Lexington, Kentucky, who were from out of town, and they had to be shipped back to wherever they were from after they were embalmed. And so Bob started that business, and he, this is back before the days of cell phones, he had a pager. And every now and then he'd jump up and run out. That pager went off. He'd jump up, run out. That pager went off. He apologized to me. And I said to him one day, I said, Bob, of all the businesses in the world, yours is not an emergency. So whoever's calling you, that's not an emergency. What you're about to hear is. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love, and every grace. Might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. I want, by the grace of God, in this message to convince you of two things. First, your utter sin, your utter depravity, the utter corruption of your heart. I'm talking particularly now to you who are believers. I pray God will do this for you who have never seen your sin, but I want, by the grace of God, to remind you of and convince you of the utter depravity of your hearts. My dear friend Gene Harmon, I know of no man I more highly esteem, is just as depraved and corrupt and vile as you were when first you came into this world. In the new birth, God does not change the old nature. It does not happen. It does not happen. I used to hear a lady, this pastor lady who said to me, I was talking about this subject one time, she said, well, when God saved me, he took the tip out of my toes. I don't want to dance anymore. And I said, well, I used to be a pretty good dancer. I could cut a rug. And I still can. Not with these feet, but I can here. But I hear pretty good music. I still have a tip in my toes. And that's just the light side of things. Mm-hmm. Nothing has changed. All the lust, all the coldness, all the enmity against God, all the unbelief, all the sin, all the iniquity, all the transgressions only get worse. Tell me, you who know God, is there anyone here who would dare to say otherwise? And I want also to convince you, you who are God's, of your perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Altogether sinful and altogether holy at the same time. That new man created in us is created in, what does the book say? Righteousness and true holiness. In the new birth, God does not repair the old man. In the new birth, God puts a new man in you. He makes you partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet, while we live in this world, we struggle constantly with this warfare inside us, flesh and spirit. The old man and the new. The carnal nature and the spiritual nature that are ours as believers in the Son of God. How we lament the sin that's in us. The sin with which we attempt to worship and serve our God. Our hearts mourn the fact that evil is mixed with everything we do. Our souls are heavy with the burden of felt iniquity. When we read or pray or sing or hear the word or preach the word or try to worship God, we're compelled to lament with Newton, sin is mixed with all I do. I would love to be able sometime to pray like I want to pray. I can't sing a lick, and I recognize that. I just, sadly, those of us who can't sing, when we sing, sing real loud. I learned to whisper in a sawmill. Brother Rupert Rivenbark, I went down and preached for him when he was pastoring down in North Carolina every year for better than 20 years, and I'd sit right over there, and Rupert led the singing. He's a good musician. And after several years, I noticed that we'd sing and he'd hold his hand over this ear so he couldn't hear me. Because I can't do anything quietly. But, I'd like to sing God's praise. And I wouldn't care how it sounded to anybody else, like I want to sing his praise. I'd like just once to preach like I want to. But sin mars everything. Everything. Turn with me to Exodus 28, verses 36, 37, and 38 will be my text. And I want to talk to you about this sad fact and this glorious reality as I preach to you tonight. Exodus 28, verse 36. In this portion of Scripture, God the Holy Ghost shows us another portion of Aaron's priestly garments that stood as a constant representation of every covenant worshiper's condition before the Lord God. As the worshiper stood before the Holy Lord God in the person of his appointed priest and mediator Aaron, this portion of Aaron's garments, this part of his dress, displayed two things. Both the personal iniquity and the perfect holiness of all who draw near to God. The personal iniquity and the perfect holiness of all who draw near to God. Exodus 28, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The iniquity of the holy things. That's my subject. The iniquity of the holy things. The children of Israel would come and bring their gifts. But as they brought their gifts, these are sinful men, sinful women bringing their gifts to God. And they would present them to Aaron. And Aaron would carry the gifts to God's altar, in God's tabernacle, with his priestly garments. But here is one part of the garment that his sons didn't wear. This was Aaron's garment. On his turban, on the mitre, right in the front, he had this gold plate engraved with crystal clear letters, holiness to the Lord. And as Aaron brought the gifts of the sinful worshiper before the Lord God, by Aaron bringing the gifts, giving them into Aaron's hands, they hallowed their gifts and sanctified their gifts, and they were accepted of God because Aaron stood before God, holiness to the Lord. Now try to get the picture. Here comes an ancient Israelite. He comes to worship the Lord God at the tabernacle. He comes because his heart is full of gratitude and praise. He's an Israelite. There weren't many. He was one of God's chosen people, a people favored of God above all people, specially favored of God, his covenant people, a people brought out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord through the blood of the Paschal Lamb, a people who had triumphed by God's power over Pharaoh and his armies. And he comes to bring a gift just because he wanted to. Just because he wanted to. He wasn't there to try to get God to make him have more cattle or have a bigger tent or have more camels than somebody else had. He was there bringing a gift of gratitude. And as he brings this gift, he understands the meaning of what God has done for him on that great and glorious high day in Israel called the Day of Atonement. He understands and appreciates and rejoices in the slain Passover lamb. Those men in the Old Testament who were true believers, those who worshiped God, those who knew God, they believed the same things you and I believe. Yes, they trusted the same Christ we trust. They looked for him to come who would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Him to come, the woman's seed who would crush the serpent's head. Him to come, who is God in the flesh, who would bring in everlasting righteousness and make an end of transgression and put away sin. And when that Passover lamb was offered, they said, that's the one coming. There's one coming who will be God's lamb. That lamb represented back on Mount Moriah that John spoke about this morning. And my son, God will provide himself a ram for a burnt offering. They said, he's coming. This one who's coming, he is Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. He understood the meaning of that symbolic scapegoat. Aaron would sacrifice the one lamb, the Lord's lamb, and then he would come out and lay his hands on that scapegoat and thereby transfer the sins to the scapegoat. He had already transferred them to the Paschal Lamb, but now he transfers them again to the scapegoat, and the scapegoat goes by the hand of a fit man out into the no man's land and bears away the sins of the people. Oh, he comes to God and says, oh, my God, what can I do to express my gratitude and praise? Here, I bring what I can bring. But he brings it understanding himself to be a sinner. He's got to bring it to another man by the merit of another man, through the mediation of another man, a man who is called holiness. A man who is holiness. And that man is represented in Aaron, God's great high priest in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the priest typified. He understood when Aaron would come out and lift his hands over the people and bless them and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That was more than just a way to conclude a service. That was more than just a pronounced benediction. He understood that Aaron came out by God's command on the basis of God's sacrifice and said, "God's blessing has been commanded upon my people. Oh, now I come to give thanks to him." He comes with this gift of praise, of thanksgiving, something he wants to give to God, his Savior, just for his glory, just for his praise, just because he wants to. Ceremonially, the man I've described to you is a picture of every saved sinner seeking to walk with God and worship God and serve God. Ceremonially, he is a picture of every redeemed sinner born of God's Spirit seeking God's glory in this world. Forgiven, accepted, sanctified, justified in Christ Jesus the Lord. Still, we recognize, and we're the only people in the world who recognize this, we can't come to God except by the merit of another, except in the person of another. We cannot come to God without a mediator between us and God. We cannot come to God without an advocate. We cannot come to God without a daysman. We cannot come to God without a priest whom God has accepted, whose sacrifice God accepts, and one whom God has blessed with blessings forever to give to his people. We come and we bring our gifts to that one who is holiness to the Lord. And thus he takes the iniquity of our holy things, bearing them constantly before the Lord, that we may be accepted before the Lord. Oh, how lovely Christ our priest is. He will be the joy of heaven when we behold him as he is. And he's the joy of our hearts now, beholding him as he is by faith. What was it that made Israel's high priest to be so majestically, so royally adorned? I've asked you to read this 28th chapter describing the garments of the priest and his sons. Why did God make such meticulously detailed, beautiful, glorious garments for these men? I'll tell you why. No, let me have God tell you why. Such an high priest became us. It's becoming to us to have such a priest. And it is becoming according to God's purpose that our high priest be decked out in gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen with a turban on his head and with an insignia, holiness to the Lord, in gold on his forehead. As Israel of old had need of one to bear the iniquity of the holy things, you and I have need of one to bear the iniquity of our holy things. Do you ever dare, when you're sitting here like this, when you come in those doors, and you come to worship God, you come to bring your gifts, you come to sing God's praise, you come to hear the word, to read the word, you come to listen to your pastor declare the word of God to you. Do you ever sit and consider all the evil that just presses on you all the time. All evil. All evil. How can I take the bread and wine? Remember the Lord at the table. How can I confess him in believer's baptism and call myself his child? How can I lift my voice in prayer to God and lead his people to the throne of grace? How dare I? How dare I, such a man as I am, stand here and speak to you in God's name, in God's stead? There's not one here more unfit than the one talking to you. But you just sang it, you ladies did. He made me worthy. He made me worthy. By his blood, by his righteousness, and by his grace given to me in the new birth. How I thank God that he, who is the unceasing, everlasting representative of this sinful wretch, he by whom alone I come to God, by whom alone I offer my services and sacrifice and life to God, is that one who has emblazoned on the forefront of his mitre holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Try to picture Aaron. He goes into the holy place. And he goes about where those holy things are. And he's got a gift to bring. In all the while he's working, walking before God, the bell and pomegranates on the hem of his garment. Bell and pomegranates on the hem of his garment. Why were those there? Bell and pomegranates. He took them off when he went into the Holy of Holies. There he went in with just his white linen breeches and his white linen garments on. This is in the holy place. He's doing business before God. He's in there. And he's got to wear these bell and pomegranates lest he die before the Lord. Why were they there? Do you know what bells do? They make music. They make music. Oh, what sweet music. Here he is going about his business in the holy place. And he's got some sheaves. He's got turtle dove. He's got a lamb. He's going about his business in the holy place. And he's making music. And God's saying, oh, I love the sound of this. Here come my son. Here come my redeemed ones. They come to worship me in the beauty of perfect holiness. In the beauty of perfect holiness. Holiness to the Lord. Now let me show you just two things in this message. First, let me remind you of the iniquity of our holy things. And then, by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, I want to show you the holiness in which and by which we were accepted before God. The holiness in which and by which God Almighty, God, by which God can and will and does accept our efforts at serving him. By which God can and will and does accept our service to him. By which God can and will and does accept us in the totality of our lives as a sweet smelling savor before him. First, let me briefly but plainly identify again for you something of the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their gifts. Even a casual scrutiny of our most saintly deeds discovers the leprosy of iniquity popping out in every aspect of our lives. If we say that we have not sinned, Denise, you just got through singing that hymn. You ladies just got through singing that hymn. John, you just got through leading us in the worship of God. Great, great song service. But if we say we haven't sinned, like the harlot wipes her mouth and says, I've not sinned. We say we have not sinned. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And we make God a liar. Believers are men and women who recognize that their very best deeds are utterly corrupt. Utterly corrupt. Our apparent loveliness is horribly unlovely. Our greatest sanctity is evil. We have need to pray over our prayers, weep over our tears, repent over our repentances, and confess our confessions. We read the word. I have a privilege that you men, other men, don't have for the most part. I've had the blessed privilege to spend my life, every day of my life, studying this book. Because of the generosity of God's people, maintaining my wife and my family and I and our livelihood, I can give myself all the time to study. And I have a confession to make. Most of the time, I read this word and hardly even read it. Most of the time. Most of the time I try to read the scripture. I say, God, please let me hear your voice. Give me some understanding in this word. God, please push out other things and let me focus my mind and my heart on my Redeemer. I try to pray. I'm not sure that I ever have. I try to pray. But tell me, my brother, tell me, my sister, when you pray, what do you pray for? I'll tell you what you pray for all the time. Me and mine. All the time. All the time. We ask and we have not, because we ask that we may consume it upon our own lust. That's just sad fact. That's just sad fact. We try to devote time, efforts, energies to God, and we're constantly reminded of our selfishness, our corruption, our evil. And yet, these things are holy things still. Isn't that amazing? The Lord God says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So that the sinner, saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of Christ, looks to Christ and he says, thank you. He glorified me. He glorified me. We come here to God's house because God has established certain ordinances of divine worship. And those things that God has established as ordinances of divine worship are holy things. Holy things. This building's not holy. This, we call this a holy desk. It ain't holy. It's just, I think it's oak. It might be plywood covered over with oak. I don't know. But it's not holy. It's not holy. It's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of wood. But we come together as God's house. As God's people come together. When we come together, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Spirit of God comes with us. And God says, you are the temple of the living God. Here we are. Do you know what God says this local church is right now, this hour, this minute? An habitation of God through the Spirit. Don't tell me that ain't holy. He's a holy thing still. In spite of our corruptions. In spite of the sin we bring with us, the sin that's in us, we seek God's honor. It's called holy things. This work God gives me the privilege of doing and the responsibility of doing, preaching the gospel of his grace, that's a holy thing. That's a holy thing. It requires all of a man. And though the man doing it's nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace, a wretch from top to bottom, inside and out, just sin. And yet, the service itself is called a holy thing. A holy thing. I was saved by God's grace just before I was 17 years old. And I'll tell you something I've done. Folks can take it whatever they want to. So I've been chewed at for it a time or two, but that's all right. I've been chewed before. But tell you what I've done. Since I was not quite 17 years old to this day, I'll tell you how many times I've missed attending church house, gathering with God's people to worship. Tell you how many times I missed when I was in bed and couldn't get out. That's all. That's all. Just flat could not get up and go. Just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Comes time for me to preach, that's my responsibility. I'm going to do it if I can. If somebody will help me in the pulpit, I'm going to preach. I don't care if I'm sick as a dog. I'm going to preach. That's my responsibility and my privilege. I count it my high honor and great privilege to meet with God's people in his house. It's called holy worship. I've only got one child. Thank God for her. Thank God for her. But I couldn't be engaged in many things she was growing up with. All the activities at school involved being taken away from the house of God sometime or another. And where she was allowed to be involved in them, I couldn't often go because I had something more important to do. It's called studying to preach the gospel of God's grace. They started something a couple years ago. I told some of y'all earlier that we watched our grandson play ball. Yesterday was the first time, and again today, I've seen that boy play a basketball game since he's 7 or 8 years old. Because I always play on Saturday, or Saturday night, or Sunday afternoon. I ain't going. Oh, but man, he may be the star of the day. He may win a trophy today. They're going to honor him today. I've got a God to honor. And he is second to my God. That's just the way it is. Because that's the way I want it. And that's the way it ought to be for you too. That's just the way it ought to be. These are holy things still. Though all the time stained with iniquity. Now, here's the second thing. Look at our text again. In the very same sentence in which the Lord God speaks of the iniquity that is ours, the iniquity by which we pollute everything, he speaks of holiness, perfect holiness, holiness to the Lord. Oh, how instructive. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow, that is, sanctify, consecrate in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they, these sinful wretches we are, may be accepted before the Lord. Christ, our true Aaron, he who made full atonement for our sins, for the iniquity of our holy things, and the mitre that he wears on his head, making both us and our offerings accepted before the triune Jehovah, is holiness to the Lord. I can only think of a few things in our King James translation, and if you've got another one, you ought to throw that away and get one of these. But I can think of only a few things that are written out in the scriptures in all capital letters. Call his name Jesus. J-E-S-U-S, capitalized, put an exclamation point by it. He is Jehovah, our Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. This is the name by which he shall be called, all capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. And here, our Savior bears in his forehead all the time, holiness to the Lord. All capital letters engraved, blazoned as it were, on a plate of gold, pure gold before God. Let me show you how we are declared to be holiness to the Lord in the scriptures. Listen to this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, you don't need to turn to these passages, I'll read them to you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, when Israel was in the wilderness, you remember Israel in the wilderness, don't you? They grumbled at the waters of Marah. They griped until God gave them manna from heaven, and then they griped about the manna. They murmured because they didn't have water, and Moses smote the rock. God sent a river of water running after them, and that rock followed them through the wilderness. And they started griping again, and God said, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses, in anger, not to God, but to Israel, smote the rock again. And God said, for that, because you didn't sanctify me before Israel, you will die in this wilderness. Now this is what God says about that Israel. Are you listening? Israel was holiness to the Lord. Israel was holiness to the Lord. I'll tell you what. You go back and read the history of the children of Israel, given from Exodus, well, go on back to Genesis 12. Just go all the way back to Genesis 12. And go all the way through the historic books. And tell me what there is about that group of people that you call holiness. Tell me, what did they do that you would call holiness? I mean, they did some impressive things, but every impressive thing they did was outnumbered, more than I can calculate. You would call them holiness. But God said Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. The word holiness means sanctified, consecrated. That's what the Lord God declares us to be in Christ. Holiness to the Lord. He did this before the world was. Jude says we were sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by God, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Sanctified, he got the order just right. From everlasting, God said, this is my holy people. For we were accepted in the beloved before ever the world was, through the merits of the Lamb, slain and sacrificed and accepted of God before ever the world was, and blessed of God in him, and preserved. Preserved through Adam's fall. Preserved through the ages of time. Preserved in God's providence. Preserved for thousands of years. Preserved until the day appointed by God called the time of love. And then, called. Our experience of grace didn't make us any more holy than we were before. We were holy in Christ from eternity. You know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Those are those fellows lighting the loafers. You'll get it in a little while. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Now I know folks say we're not under the law. If you break the law, you still break the law.
Right.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, I love this, were some of you.
Yeah.
What? What? Were? Which of you is not an adulterer, fornicator, murderer, thief? Covetousness is theft. Look on a woman who lusts after her is adultery.
Yes, sir.
To be angry with a man without a cause is murder. Now, which one's not guilty? I'll sit down and let you talk to us. But God says such were some of you. What made the change? But ye are washed. Washed in the blood of God's dear Son. Ye are sanctified, made holy by God giving you a new nature, putting in you that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ is our holiness. So that God Almighty imputes the righteousness of Christ to us in free justification. That's a good term, imputed. Imputed. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He, believing God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of God concerning him, trusting Christ, his righteousness was imputed to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in his conscience and said, you're justified. Enoch was translated. You remember Enoch? He was translated before he died that he should not taste death. Because before he died, he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Oh, I sure don't want to have a good testimony. Now, please understand me. I want to live and talk and dress in a way. I want to behave in such a way in all the affairs of my life that my daughter is honored for me to be her dad. And my grandchildren honored for me to be their granddaddy. And this woman honored to walk down the streets with me. And my neighbors counted a privilege to live next door to me. I want to live that way. But I'm not interested much in whether you think I'm godly or don't. I'm just not much interested in that. I want a good testimony from God. From God. How do you get a good testimony from God? He comes in the sovereign grace and power of His Spirit and sprinkles your conscience from dead works with the blood of Christ and says, not guilty. Not guilty! That's what the experience of justification is. When we are born again by God's Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us so that we are created new in Christ. We have a new nature, that which is born of God and cannot sin. That which is born of God and cannot sin. That which sins is of the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. But he that does righteousness, he's of God. The new man in you, altogether righteous. The old man in you, altogether sinful. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is what sanctification is. It is that holiness by which God Almighty identifies us as His own, claims us as His own, and puts in us as His own. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now watch what it says. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling His elect wherever they're found in all the world. That's just what it means. Reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting and fussing and acting like you're at war with God, because that's what you are by nature. Lay down your sword, lay down your pop gun, and quit fighting God. Be reconciled to God, and all this is yours. Read on. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brother Don, are you saying that God's people in this world are already holy? I wouldn't think about saying that. But God did. God, I've never seen anything I thought was holy. Have you? I've never heard anybody, oh, he's such a holy man. But God says you're holy. Because you really are. He made you so. Listen to the scriptures describe this gospel age in Zechariah 14. In that day, all the horses' bridles will have bells on them. Just like the bell of pomegranate on high priest garments. Horses. Horses are animals of labor. They pull a plow, or they pull a carriage, or they pull a fine coach. But they're animals of labor. And those horses in this gospel, they're going to have bells on their bridles. Now, for you folks who still have this idea of a literal millennial kingdom, and you're interested in that, I'll give you that. You can look forward to the day when you've got horses with bells on their bridles. But I got something better. Here I am laboring for God, and I smell a whole lot worse than a horse. But there's bells on the bridles, making music to God. He's, I like that. That pleases me. That's called holiness to the Lord. Bells saying holiness to the Lord. And every pot in Israel, every pot, you go out to the garden and you pick some green beans and you put them in a pot. You bring them inside and you break them up and you put them in another pot. And you wash them and you put them in another pot. And you set them on the stove and put some water in them. And you put some ham hock in there and some salt and pepper. And all that good stuff that folks don't eat anymore. And you fix a mess of fresh green beans. Every pot in Israel is holiness to the Lord. What? That pot. You ladies get up in the morning, you fry your husband some ham and eggs and maybe some grits in the pot and a little red-eyed gravy and some homemade biscuits. And God says, that's holiness to the Lord. Now, God doesn't accept things like that. I beg your pardon. God Almighty accepts us, Mike, in the totality of our lives as his own dear son. In the totality of our lives, even the pots are as holy as those golden pots that sat on the table of showbread and were around the altar in God's tabernacle. Holiness to the Lord! So that God Almighty takes you and me, his people, and says, look at that. There he is again. Don Fort, look at him. Come look at him. Gabriel, come look down here. Look at this. Look at these people out there in that church building in the middle of nowhere in Mesquite, California. Look at these folks. Look. Holiness to the Lord. Watch them when they get up Monday morning and drive off to work. Driving down the freeway with the angels sitting on the fender guarding them. And holiness to the Lord. Watch them when it punches the time clock. Holiness to the Lord. Watch them. Didn't get enough. Got to be back midweek. Got to be back next time. Holiness to the Lord. Everything. Can you imagine what I'm telling you, my brother? Can you imagine what I'm telling you? In Christ Jesus, we are holiness to the Lord.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
So much so that our sins are so thoroughly forgiven, when the Lord God on the day of judgment opens the books, and there's Don Fortner standing over there with those sheep on the right hand. What are you doing over there? You blow them over here. Well, let's see. Don Fortner, hey, there's his name. I see it right here in this book. There it is. 67 years old. There he is. 67. Here's Satan. You remember? Well, let me look. You remember what he did yesterday? I'm looking for some iniquity. I'm looking for some sin. I'm looking for just one transgression. Come. Well done, our good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for iniquity is not found in him. Isn't that wonderful? Iniquity is not found in him. Oh, God, give you faith in Christ. Go out that door rejoicing and sing holiness to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.